I want to talk to you today about satisfaction in the middle of a world of consumption. And if you didn't know it already, the outline's there. You can find it on YouVersion. We've got it multiple places. If you're a guest, we're so happy that you're here. Hope you feel welcomed here. And we're getting ready for our Thanksgiving season. And Thanksgiving is what it's all about. Turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, family. Sometimes we'd say, I'd rather take the turkey and stuffing than deal with the family, right? I get it. Family can be crazy. Family can be chaotic at times. But here's the reality. The reality is having a thankful heart and having a grateful heart is very important. And I thought it was maybe important to not just do this because it's Thanksgiving, so we got to do some kind of a Thanksgiving message. But as I told you, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you and I don't have an understanding of knowing what it means to truly be satisfied biblically, fully being satisfied, what that means in our walk with Christ, we'll never walk in that fullness of the Spirit that God intended us to. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read from a couple verses, and then I'm going to jump right over to Luke chapter 4, okay? And we're going to look at probably a familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to learn today from a story from Jesus, something that he went through, he experienced, and it's going to teach us about contentment in life. Because if I were to ask you today, are you content in life? You would probably tell me, so-so to the, going up. And, some may say, no, I'm not content, but you might just say that because I'm asking you, I'm a pastor, I'm asking you, so I got to have a pretty good answer. But in the quietness of your own heart, if you were to ask yourself, am I really content? The way we're wired is we always want more. We always want more. How do we become content and understand what it means to just enjoy what God has given us? There's a man by the name of Philip Parman who told a story of a rich industrialist. This guy was just an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. He was rich, just loaded. And he was walking one day and he passed by a boat where the fisherman was out of the boat on the land, laying back, relaxing, not fishing, and that really bothered him as an industrialist. So he went over to the fisherman and he said, what are you doing? Why aren't you fishing? And he said, I'm just sitting back, relaxing, and enjoying the day. And he says, well, why aren't you fishing? Why aren't you out there catching more fish? He said, because I've caught enough for today. And he says, why? What would you have me do? He said, well, the industrialist said, if you go out there and catch more fish, you could make more money. And if you made more money, you could buy better nets. And if you bought better nets, you could catch more fish. And if you got those fish, that's more money for a better boat, so you could become rich like me. And the fisherman said, then what? And the industrialist said, then you can sit back and enjoy life. And the fisherman, without missing a beat, said, what do you think I'm doing? See, this guy understood the principle of contentment was not found in money that was in his bank account. It wasn't found how many boats that he owned. It wasn't found in his ability to do his job. It was found in his ability to be able to know what it means, what it means to be content where he is in life and enjoy the day, enjoy the blessings of God. And I believe there can be times in life where we miss the blessings God brings by because we are so dissatisfied with where we are. Some of us here today, maybe you're dissatisfied. I'm going to say a few things and I'm just going to throw them out there, okay? Like when you throw a rock in the water, kaplunk, and it makes a big splash. Not trying to do that, but maybe you're here today and you're saying, I love my wife, I love my husband, but I'm just dissatisfied with where we're at right now. I see my bank account and I'm dissatisfied with where it's at right now. I see where I am at in my walk with God and I'm dissatisfied with myself right now. These are some realities that we experience, but never look at the principle of contentment. Now, what I'm about to share with you is not some magical like potion that if you do this, this will happen for everybody, but there is a biblical principle to contentment, being satisfied, cultivating a thankful heart, where we're going to find out in the Word of God that it says that when we cultivate a thankful heart, then if we can be thankful for the little we have, God, He wants to bless us with more. But if we can't be thankful for what we have, that little, why should God want to bless us with more? Why would He want to give us more? If you were to take a look at Webster's Dictionary, you'd find the word content there being defined as satisfied. It's the word content is an adjective, which really just describes your state of being. I am content with the food, you know, that I have. It's not my favorite car, but I'm content with the fact that it's paid for, you know, that I can get around. You can say, I'm content. I love going to Biagi's restaurant in the Quad Cities, but I'm content with my Happy Meal right now because that's all I can afford. Must be getting close to lunch because I'm using food analogies here. But you see, it's just about an attitude of contentment. Today's message, I believe, is very important for this reason right here. We must understand that there is power to contentment that does battle with hell. You might think, oh, I thought this was just going to be a message about learning to be a little more thankful and have a better attitude, and then maybe life will be easier. No, the real principle in the power to contentment actually does battle with hell. However, there's some people that are just plain dissatisfied in life, though, isn't there? Now, they're sitting next to you. Please don't look at them right now. But the question on the floor is this. Are you content with what you have, or are you dissatisfied right now? Is what you have enough, or is there never enough? And there always has to be more. Now, I use this analogy every time I talk about contentment or satisfaction or something like that, but I'm not trying to bore you with it, but it makes such a good point. 1965, a group came out with the song. The group was called the Rolling Stones. The song was, I Can't Get No. What's the rest? You guys listen to rock music. It's a classic, right? I can't get no satisfaction. And here's the thing. If you can get past the fact that it's grammatically an error, first of all, I can't get no, you know, we don't talk like that. But the song was a hit, right? But I got thinking it's almost not just so much as a hit as it was a prophetic word in a way. Now, I'm not saying they were giving a prophetic word. I'm saying that they spoke of how we live in this world where we just never seem to be satisfied. I can't get no satisfaction in my life, no matter how hard I try. In our world today, we don't seem to just be satisfied with what we have. We want more. We covet what others have, not realizing that if we learn the true principle of contentment, we'd not only enjoy that which we have, but God could bless us with more than we could ever imagine. Now, the danger of discontentment is incredibly high because there is, as I've said already, power to contentment that does battle with hell. And I don't think we understand how powerful contentment really is. Learning what it means to be content, happy with what we have, happy with where we're at. Now, notice I didn't say that, you know, because our minds do this. Well, Pastor said be happy where I'm at, but he doesn't know who I work with, and he doesn't understand what's going on with the pay salary, and he doesn't, I get that there's probably 500 things spinning around that. But the question is, do you have that principle of contentment? Do you have that thankful heart? Because none of that will change until that does, until you cultivate that in your heart. So when I say learn the principle of contentment, I'm not saying cultivate the ability to suck it up. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to learn how to just, you know, take one for the team. I'm not saying you just need to learn how to deal with it. Don't we like to use that phrase? Just learn to deal with it. Or here's another one. We just say, whatever. Whatever. If I can just get to that place, that's contentment, right? No, that's not contentment. I'm not talking about adopting any of these attitudes. Rather, it's understanding that contentment is something that we choose. And it's something that we must develop within our lives. And when we choose to do so, it becomes powerful. Just like when you lift weights because you want to get some muscle. You don't get the muscle until you lift the weight. Lift the weight, get the muscle. Contentment. You practice being thankful. You develop. You choose contentment. When you do, you see miraculous things happen because it's literally doing battle with the enemy. And here's what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We're very familiar with the bottom portion of the scripture, but we don't always take it in this context. It says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, we're all familiar with the last part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When? When I've learned to be content. If you try to be If you try to do all things through Christ without a content heart, you're missing, you're not hitting on all the cylinders. You'll still go places, you'll still, you know, but you're missing out on what it means to be content. Let me read it to you from the Message. I like the way the Message said it. It said, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I am just as happy with little as with much as with little. And I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anyone in the one who makes me who I am. It's all about coming back to Jesus. The power of true contentment can only be obtained through the power of Christ. Contentment is not a matter of circumstances. It's a matter of your spirit. So if you're saying, I will be content when that debt is paid. I will be content when that car is fixed. I will be content when I finally get some respect. I will be content when I finally get some attention. If you are thinking and living that way, that's going to be a problem, because you're going to be waiting a long time. If you learn the principle of contentment, then you'll find that you will be able to do all things, not apart from Christ, but through him. So he must be at the center. Now, Jesus does a really good job at telling us the story, but that's kind of his thing, isn't it? In the Bible, he's a good storyteller. In Luke chapter 4, he talks to us, and we're getting ready to read in just a moment about when Jesus was led into the wilderness and went through the temptations. He faces the enemy. And there's something very important to learn here. You can look in your Bibles on YouVersion, or you can just look up on the screen. But here we see in Luke chapter 4, previous to this chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and said, "You are my beloved Son, and in whom I'm well pleased." How cool would that be, right? To hear God audibly say those words. He does through his word, but complete. The Son of God had complete understanding of how well pleased the Father was. He was completely content at knowing that he was loved by the Father. Chapter 4 starts off great, and when you look at the first verse, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. What? Father God showed up and said, "You are my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased." And he's full of the Spirit, feeling great. What's the first thing Jesus does, or God does? Takes him by the hand and leads him into a wilderness. You ever have Jesus do that to you? You ever have him lead you into what? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever been feeling great? Things are going good. It seems like, I'm on top of the world. Things are going great. But before you can finish that thought, you find yourself in a wilderness. You know what I'm talking about? Little chaos, little turmoil. How did I end up here? Jesus, what happened? We took a wrong direction somewhere, kind of a thing. This is exactly what is happening. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. If you're ever going to be full of something, this is it right here. I've been accused of being full of some other things. You probably have too. It's about being full of the Holy Spirit. And notice this, the wilderness that Jesus was led into, he was led there by the Father. In other words, God led him to the very place that he was going to go face to face with the enemy. He led him to that place. I used to think that when I hit wilderness situations in my life, I used to think I did something wrong. It was like a timeout, if you will. It's kind of like I'm doing fine, and then I make a stupid decision, and God goes, "That's it, you're going to the wilderness." But that's not the way God works. He's not doing, we're not there because he's punishing us. We're not there because, you know, you fill in the blank. I'm so dumb. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, that's what the enemy tells us. But we've got to understand that sometimes Jesus will grab our hand and he will lead us to the wilderness. What matters is not, are we going to the wilderness or not? What matters more is are you full of the Spirit? Because you're not going to make it through this season the way that he intends you to unless you're full of the Spirit. Unless you're full of that, the Holy Spirit in your life. Have you ever been in that place where things are going great and then all of a sudden, bam, welcome to the jungle, baby. And you just wonder, how did I get here? Could this really, I mean, would God really allow this to happen? Well, it happened to him. And I just got to say this. If it happens to Jesus and he made it, you and I, we're going to face it and we're going to be okay too. He gives us everything that we need. Do you think that God didn't know what was going on? Or that he didn't know the enemy was out there waiting for him? No, he knew this. God knew very well what was going to take place. And that's why Jesus went through the baptism, identifying with the Father. That's why he was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, if you're going to do battle with the enemy, you want to be full of the Spirit of God. Let's take a look over at Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read this to you. But it's verses 1 through about 13. If Jesus is going to go through temptations from the enemy, you can take it to the bank that we're going to as well. We've all faced temptation. We will still continue to. The question again is not will we face temptations or have wilderness experiences. It's what are you full of when you face them? Are you full of the Holy Spirit or are you full of yourself? Or maybe you're just flat out full of baloney. Who knows? Well, you do. Because you get to make the decision whether you're going to feed your spirit or not. And he's led right here in verse 1. It says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when it had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Let me stop for just a minute. Did you notice that the devil knows the scripture? Did you notice he started quoting the word of God? Yeah. You know, that can get very religious. People can use the word of God for their own agenda, and he does. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until what? It says an opportune time. In other words, the enemy was saying, I'll be back. I'll be back. You may have won this round, but I'll be back. And we have to understand this, that the temptations that we go through in this life to not be content with what we have are just as real today as they were when Jesus was walking through that desert. Now, if you're the enemy, okay, if you're the enemy and you're going to go up against the creator of the universe, you better bring your A game, right? I mean, he's the creator. You better bring your A game. And when the devil tempted Jesus, the creator of the universe, he knew that he had to bring out his best lure. And so he brought out dissatisfaction. That's what he brought out. So the devil told the creator, if you're the Son of God, why are you so poor? Why aren't you dissatisfied? Again, the devil tempted him and said, turn these stones to bread. And the devil asked, why does no one like you? You don't even have a place to lay your head. No one cares about you. No one cares what you have to say. See, the most insidious lure of the devil that he uses is to get you and I dissatisfied. And the result is that a downward slide begins in your life that you start to experience. There's three little blanks there, and here's how it goes. The first one is this. It starts with dissatisfaction. You can write that in. You get dissatisfied with maybe your job or your pay or your marriage or your house or your car or your church. You fill in the blank. Dissatisfaction sets in. And you start to consider other options. And when you start considering options, you're in trouble. Why? Because with options, we typically pick out the one that cost us the least and gives us the quickest results because we're dissatisfied. And then it leads to the next one, which is jealousy. Write that down. When you're dissatisfied, then you secretly become jealous and you start to covet. You'll want what others have. You'll justify why you do the wrong things that you do because you want to reach the goals that you have in your mind, that you have in your heart, rather than being content and letting God lead you, even through the wilderness times. Or I might go so far as to say, especially in the wilderness times. And if you're dissatisfied and you become jealous, it leads to the next one, which is temptation. It opens the door wide open to temptation. And we'll want to say yes to the things we should say no to. With temptation, the devil knows. I tell you, the devil's a good fisherman, and he knows what kind of bait to put on the hook, doesn't he? He knows what to tempt you with. He knows what to put out there. The enemy knows how to tempt you. He's good at it. A number of years ago, I was in Hawaii with my wife for a meeting. We were suffering for Jesus in Oahu, okay? In a way, you know, when I was in those meetings, all day long I'm in air conditioning at 68 degrees, you know. By the time I get out, sun would be gone. And we got to enjoy a time. We were there on the beach. And the hotels there, most of it, it's not like I've been to many, but their gift shop is on the main level, and it's not indoors, it's outdoors. Escalators go right outside to the sidewalk, and that's where they're at. So I'm a night owl. My wife is a morning person, and she's asleep already. I'm bored. I kind of get the munchies. I'm going to go get a Pepsi or something like that. So I go down to the lobby. I go out of the escalator. I go to the gift shop, and I'm an Iowa boy, okay? You know, Clinton, Iowa. You know, I'm not... That doesn't mean I'm naive or anything, but maybe there's a little bit of that because I forget about the ladies of the night, okay? And I go to get a Pepsi, and a lady comes up to me walking, you know, we'll call her Bambi. I don't know what her name was, but we'll call her Bambi, okay? And she comes up and says, hi, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm being all nice and grinning and, you know, just totally not paying attention yet at this point. And she says, how are you tonight? And I said, well, I'm fine. How are you? I'm thinking, man, everyone's so nice in Hawaii. We need to move here, right? And she says, would you like a friend tonight? And I said, no, I'm good. You know, I got friends. I got my wife. She goes, would you like a friend for the evening? And that's when I went, uh-oh. You're a Now, that wasn't happening on the outside, I hope. But even if it did, who cares? The solution is this. Not to try to come up with some eloquent words. What needs to happen is my feet need to run. Right? But I froze. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I've heard of you. I've never met one. You know, it is all going through my head. And finally she says, well, do you have any money? And I said, yeah, but not for that. I mean, it was the stupidest thing to say, right? And she goes, well, do you have a debit card? And I'm thinking, well, what the good grief? You got one of the machines, you know, and we're going to make a transaction. Your purse is not that big. But I'm like, no, I said, listen, I've got friends, and I really don't think my wife who's waiting for me upstairs right now, you know, her, yeah, you know, she's waiting for me, and I don't really think she would like all this, so I'm going to go by. And I took off. It was the most pathetic scene you could have ever seen in your life, except for the fact that I ran. Thank you. I thank God that I could make that right decision. And you want to know why I could make that right decision? Because I was content where I was at. I was content with my wife. I was content with where I was at and being a part of this church family. I was content with what God was doing in my heart and in my life. And because I understood that, it didn't mean that I did it perfectly. I always thought people would talk about things like that, and they'd say, well, if I ever ran into somebody, you know, the lady of the night, I would tell them, don't you know that your father, probably whatever, Jesus loves you so much, you're a child of God, you know. You think of all these right things that you would say, but in the moment, I was like Barney Fife. I didn't know what to do except run, and that was the right answer. But you see, I could only do that because of the contentment that was in my life. Had there not been, I'm afraid to think what could have or might have, you know, taken place. Contentment does battle with hell. Well, how do you know that? Because I dealt with it, and you do too. We just don't look at it always that way. Temptations, okay, I shared one with that example, but temptations can come many different ways. You can be tempted to manipulate people or things, and you do it because of your own insecurities. But the result is you offend the people around you, and you push them away. You can be tempted to be controlling. Maybe because you have trust issues and God is just simply asking you to trust him, but because of that issue, you say, no, I can't. You can be tempted on the computer to look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. You know you shouldn't look at them, but yet you struggle. It can even be an act of integrity, like my soda pop. You ever do this? I went to the grocery store and I bought some groceries. And you know how when you get in the aisle, they have Sprite and Coke and just different sodas there and candies. And I wanted a soda, so I grabbed one. I put it in the top little front part of the cart there, you know. Well, somehow a coat or a bag got laid on top of it. And I paid for the groceries, and I got out to the car. And as I unloaded them, I realized this soda did not get paid for. Now, I'd love to say my first thought was a right one. But I'm just transparency, full disclosure here. My first thought was, oh, I don't want to go back in and get in line and have to pay all this. I know, it's not very spiritual, right? And then I looked at it, and this is all happening in milliseconds, right? And then my second thought was, well, with the price of these groceries, I deserve a soda, right? I mean, it's just a soda pop. I started to justify. But then the Holy Spirit obviously showed up and went, Jim, get in there and pay for it. And I did. Because it's about integrity. You'll be tempted in little things like that. Well, what's the big deal of a soda? It's not about the soda. It's about the act of integrity. That's what the enemy is after. He wants to do three things. You know what they are? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he cares about. And he'll use a Pepsi or he'll use Bambi. He doesn't care. He just wants to destroy. And if you don't learn contentment in your life, you'll always be looking for love in all the wrong places. Temptations are designed to destroy. So what do? I'm going to give you just four things that come right from the Word of God that we read here in Luke. Number one is this. Because remember, I said there's great power in contentment. It does battle with hell. Write this down, number one. Contentment is to be learned, and learning is optional. Contentment, I wish, was standard equipment. At the moment of birth, I'm content with everything I have. But we come out of the womb crying, screaming, dependent. We always want more. If you want to know what it means to truly be content, know this. You're going to have to choose to learn it. And the reason I say learning is optional is because we know that learning is optional, but the question still remains, are you going to learn? It's a learning process. And the moment you say, that's not me, I don't want to learn, you just learned how to quit. You just learned how to avoid. You see, the truth is most of us can be content with what we have. We just don't want to do it. But if we're open to learning what true contentment is all about, it becomes so much easier. Not only that, but we would learn that which we have, not only can we be content with that, but then it opens the doors for the blessings that God wants to give us down the road. He wants to continue to bless us, but we must learn this process. If we let our discontent define who we are, then it becomes an issue. And most of the time, the problem is not really the problem. It's something else. You know what I mean by that? Have you ever talked to somebody and they just were grouchy or irritable and you'd say, what's wrong? And they'd say, nothing. You know, that wasn't true. You know, what's the problem? You know, the problem isn't always the problem. Now this is going to sound a little bit sneaky and deceptive, but I'll explain what I mean by this. I worked at a hotel called the Radisson Hotel in Dallas, Texas. I was the maintenance guy, the night maintenance guy. They actually call them engineers down in the South. So when I got hired as an engineer, I couldn't wait to call back and tell mom and dad I'm an engineer because that sounded really cool. But all that meant was I unplugged toilets and put batteries in your remote and things like that. My job was to take care of people. I didn't do the real maintenance work, okay? That was the other maintenance guys. I took care of people. They said, just take care, make the people happy, and it will make me happy. I said, all right. So I learned a lot about people, especially at this job. And this hotel had one main tower with a boiler system that heated the water, okay? So I get a call, you know, people call, I need batteries, or, you know, I need another pillow, or whatever. And this one guy called, I knock on the door, you know, maintenance, and he went off. I mean, I didn't even said a word. You know, well, it's about time you got up here. I can't believe it. I don't have any hot water. They got any hot water in this place? You know, and he was just going off. And I thought, whoo, I got a live one here. And he just kind of kept talking. And I said, well, let me check. Yeah, get in here. Feel this water. This water's not hot at all. And I felt it. And it felt hot to me. But, you know, everyone's got their own level of hot. But here's the thing. I can't just adjust his water, you know, for his room. If I want to make that water hotter, I got to make the whole boiler hotter for every room, which is going to take a few hours here, all right? So I know this, And I start to try to tell him, well, sir, you know, we got a boiler and I can go take a look, but he didn't want to hear none of that. And he just went off. And I knew the problem wasn't really the problem, but I didn't know what to do about it. Every time I tried to solve it, it didn't work. But then finally I heard the Holy Spirit go, just listen. So I stopped and I listened. And this guy started to talk and started to rant and started to just kind of verbally vomit on me, you know. It wasn't directed at me. I was just the one catching it. That's all. That's happening to do that. And I said, when he got done, I said, you know what, sir? I said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to check the boiler and I'm going to see what we can do for you, okay? And he said, thank you. Shut the door. And I did do that. I didn't lie. But when I said, I'm going to go check the boiler, that's what I did. If this were the boiler, I went down and I went, yeah, looks like a boiler. Nothing falling apart. Nothing leaking. Feel a bit, yeah, that's hot. You know, that's all I knew to do because I knew the problem wasn't really the problem. And so I waited about 20 minutes and I went back up to his room and I knocked on his door. It's maintenance and opened the door. And I said, are we doing any better? He said, well, let me check. I said, yeah, go check that water. Let me know what you think. He went over there, put his hand under the water, said, perfect. Thank you. Why am I sharing this story? I'm not trying to be deceptive, trying to be manipulative, but what I picked up on right away was that he was just discontent with everything, and what he wanted more than anything else was to be heard. That's what he wanted. He wanted to have somebody who cared about him. He wanted to have somebody who cared about what he had to say, even if I didn't understand what he was saying. And the truth be told, we can be content with what we have, but it's a learning process. And sometimes it just starts simply right there by listening. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, with food and clothing, with that we are to be content. Y'all seem clothed today. Thank you very much. Be content. But I don't have the name brands. That's okay. Be content. Be happy with what you have. If you have food and clothing, every one of us has the ability, is what it's saying, to be content. Everything else is just icing on the cake. Therefore, remember what these words really mean. The three that I just gave you, dissatisfaction, jealousy, all that. Here's what jealousy is. Jealousy is the art of counting your neighbor's blessing rather than your own. That's what jealousy is. It's the art of always looking at what somebody else has and wishing and coveting and desiring that you had it. If we constantly wait for something big in our life to happen before we can be content, we will never be content. Because whenever that big thing comes, we're going to want the next big thing and the next big thing. So if we live that way, we'll never be fully satisfied. Instead, start with a small disposition. Start with being thankful for the house that you have. But Pastor, the roof leaks. No. Just be thankful. You got a roof that's leaking on you right now. All right, I'm thankful for my house. Be thankful for your bed. My bed, you know, the springs are, just be thankful, you know, they didn't stab you, right? You can sleep, right? You got a bed, a roof over your head. You got some food on the table? Yeah, you're doing good. Start with the small things and be thankful for them and watch what God will do. Here's what true wealth really is. True wealth is not having more. It's desiring less. God gives us desires. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't have any desires. I'm saying don't make the thing that you desire become the God in your life. True wealth is not going to be found in what you have. It's going to be found in Jesus Christ. Because we live in a society that celebrates shortcuts, don't we? They always do shortcuts. Beware of the consequences, though, of those shortcuts, because they can become disastrous. I've seen too many young people that rush into a marriage because they want what they want. And you know what I mean by that. And so we take a shortcut, and there's nothing wrong with that for the first year or two, but then 7 years down the road, questions come up, because if we were willing to compromise in this place in our life, are you compromising anywhere else? And that shortcut creates just an avenue where it puts question in people's minds. Psalms 106:15 says this, that he gave them, the children of Israel, he gave them what they craved, but sent leanness into their souls. Therefore, contentment is not about having what you want. It's about wanting what you already have. It's about appreciating the things that you have. So, we must come to a place where we, number one, know that contentment is to be learned and that learning is optional. Number two, you must define God as the source of your blessing. Define God, if you want to understand what it truly means to be content, define God as the source of your blessing. Thank him for all the things that he's given. You know, it can be hard to be thankful sometimes, though, when things aren't going well, can it? You had difficult times, you know, things are blowing up, chaos in your life. That's when you need to stop and say, Jesus, where are you at? What is it that I can be thankful for? And if you will start and make him the source of the blessings that you already have, God will pour forth more of that blessing into your life. If you don't know it, my wife loves missions trips. She's the goer, I'm the sender, okay? And so she's been a few different places, Ecuador, Brazil, other places. This particular place was Brazil. And she was coming home. She'd been gone for week and a half, 2 weeks. She's on her way back. I'm going back to about 2013, maybe, somewhere right around there. And she's going from wherever she's at to a city called, I'm going to mutilate it, so if you're watching online or anything, please forgive me, San Paulo or Sao Paulo, or I'm somewhat close there, major hub airport, so she can get her connecting flight. And while she's there, it just so happens at that time in that country, there was riots that started to take place. Riots because, I don't know if it was tied to the Olympics necessarily, but I know that there in Brazil, they were building soccer stadiums because they value that so highly, but yet people in the streets were dying from hunger. People didn't have roof over their head. And the people were getting irate that they would pour all the money into these soccer fields, but not into the people of their very own country. So riots started to pop up. I get a phone call or a text. I don't remember which it was. I think it was a phone call. And it could only be for a short period of time, but my wife calls me and says, hey, we're on our way home, but we're stuck here. Please pray for us. Something's going on. All the flights have stopped, and there are military men with ARs walking around the airport. I got to go. Bye. Well, that just puts warm fuzzies in your heart, doesn't it? Yeah. You know? And I did start to pray, but it wasn't very spiritual. It wasn't very lofty. I was like, what the heck? You know, I start pacing my bedroom. I back at the old house upstairs. Our kids were younger, remember? Because I'm like, Jesus, you got to bring her back. I've had these kids for a week and a half, and I'm going to kill them. You need to bring her back, okay? You know, and but I remember walking around the house, and it was the bedroom upstairs, and I started with, I couldn't even put words together. What are we going to do? I know I need to pray. God, Jesus, you need to do something. And I was like, you know, I had to do kind of like the Lamaze breathing thing, you know, relax. Relax. And I heard the Holy Spirit say this. He said, why don't you start right now thanking me? And I thought, we don't have time for this, Jesus. That was my thought. We don't have time for this. Did you not hear that phone call? Now I know he knows. He knew before anything was going to happen. But I'm human, just like you. Hey, stop and thank you. Thank you for what? That she's stuck in an airport? Thank you that there's men with ARs running around the airport? Thank you that she went on this trip and now I don't know if I'm going to get her back home? And, you know, I started to kind of get a little nuts again. He said, stop. Just stop flapping your lips. Okay. He said, start thanking me. Oh, man. For what? And that's when I started looking around. I think the kids ran in the room at that time. And I thought, well, there's a couple, you know, things I'm thankful for. So I started with that. I said, well, Lord. You know, they were back out of the room. And I said, well, Lord, this was hard. This is why I say you have to learn it. You have to practice it. I didn't feel like thanking God right at this point. But I walked around and I said, Lord, I am thankful. I'm thankful that my wife could go on this trip. I'm thankful for my son. I'm thankful for my daughter. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, whew, I feel a little better. You know, I am thankful. Lord, you really have blessed us and you've taken care of us. Lord, you brought us out of a fiery place back in our relationship. And you brought us to a place where we might not shine perfectly all the time, but we're in a way better place. And I thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you that you changed my heart. I thank you that you redeemed me and still used me. And all of a sudden, before I know it, I'm like preaching a sermon, walking around. My heart was transformed. But when was it transformed? When I was whining and complaining and fussing and couldn't breathe? Nope. My heart was transformed when I started to thank God for what I already had. And when I started to thank God for what I already had, it changed my heart because I marked God out as the source of my blessing. God knew what was going to happen. God had this taken care of. But I was the one that forgot. And I had to remind myself and mark out God as the source of all my blessings. Here's what it says in Romans 1:21. Even though they knew God, they did not give him thanks as God. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, what it's saying here is when you're unthankful and you're not marking God out to be the source of your blessings, things start to get weird. Things in life, you just start saying, I don't understand why this is happening in my life. Why does this always happen to me? And we get frustrated, we get irritated because we're unthankful. And he says to us, mark me out as the source of your blessing. And then number three, write down, and increase the value of relationships. Increase that. If I have a bad relationship with people, then I want things. I want control. I want prominence. I want priority. But if I have a good relationship with people, I don't need all of that stuff. Why? Because I have you, and you have me. We have relationship. We must increase the value of relationship. And that's only going to come on the inside. It's an inside job. As the Apostle Paul said, he said, I have learned the secret of being content, for I can do all things through Christ. Not apart from him, not alongside of him, but through him. So when I'm dissatisfied, I get to go back to Jesus and pray, Lord, would you change my spirit and not necessarily my marriage? Now you might say, but I want my marriage to change. Then let him work on you so that you can be what you need to be for that marriage. I want the Lord to change my job. Well, then if that's the desire, then let God change you for that job so that way you can be thankful for what you have so he can bless you with more. You must cultivate that, but in the middle of it, make sure you increase the value of relationship. That's what is most important. Sometimes we forget that, and we get focused on the wrong thing. You might say, well, I have a great relationship with my wife, and you know, I don't struggle with as much as some of the others maybe. Don't ever put yourself on that kind of a pedestal. Keep God at the highest priority. God must have highest value. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, spirit. Second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship. It's about loving God first and then loving others second, and they're equal to one another. But it starts with God. And when you increase that value of relationship, then all of a sudden, he'll pour forth more into your life. I love what John Wesley said. In agreement with these ideas that we've been talking about, the preacher John Wesley said, I now value all things only by the price it shall have in eternity. In other words, everything that's valuable is valuable because of relationship. The greatest relationship is obviously your relationship with Jesus. Colossians says, in him you have been made complete. You will never be complete without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Increase the value. And then number four, write this down. You and I must begin and live daily our relationship with Jesus. Without him inside of you, you will never have the sense of contentment, because the Bible says, I can do all things through him. He must be a part of your life, or you'll never be able to fully grasp what it means to be content. So it begins with Jesus. And you may be here today, you may be here today and you say, I need that relationship. Maybe you need that fresh start. Maybe you need that recommitment. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I've been walking with the Lord. I've been coming to this church for a number of years. My question then is this. Are you living daily? Daily. Not just coming to church, not just doing church on Sunday. Are you being the church Monday through Saturday and all the other times? Are you living daily? It begins with him, but then we must live daily our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about establishing a relationship with Father God. And can I encourage you, in this season in your life, to be a people who value relationship very highly. My prayer for our church is that relationships become so sweet and so precious that it doesn't matter where God puts us, because we value relationships highly. The surroundings and the trappings, they're secondary because of our love for God and our love for one another. This is our family. We're the family of God. That's what it's all about. Learn the secret of contentment. Mark God out as your source of all your blessings, and increase the value of relationships, because this was his final priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 22. He said, that they may all be one, just as we are one, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus, has answered our prayers. My challenge today is, can we answer one of His? Can we be a people that understand to have a heart of unity and contentment so we can experience the best that God has for us? Father, I pray today that You would have planted within our hearts and our lives an understanding, a deep longing You have for us to be content in all things, because it's only through true contentment that, Jesus, we become transformed. I want to ask today, while you have your head bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you need to make that decision. You've not made a decision for Jesus. Maybe you've walked away with it. Are you here today and you need to say, that's me, I need that new beginning? I'm going to simply ask you to do this. Just raise your hand and look at me real quick. Bible says where two or more gathered together in His name, He's there. That's you and you need to make that. Just slip your hand up. Let me see you today. So you know you can have that decision made in your heart and in your life. I agree with you. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. A new thing He does in your heart and life. The old has passed away. He says, I not only redeem, but I restore. Receive that in Jesus' name. Any other hearts today? Okay. Then, Father, I pray today that You would seal within our hearts a true understanding of what it means to be content. As we approach this season, that it's not just about turkey and stuffings, but it's about being content in all things because of Your love for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.